Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. And as we always do before we begin a service, we're going to pray because we need the Lord's help. If the Lord wasn't here with us today, there wouldn't be much point in gathering, would there? But we're going to pray right now and ask Him to be with us. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, Thy mercy, and Thy grace. Thanking Thee, O God, for Thy call, for Thy prompting. Thanking Thee, O God, for the outpouring of Thy Spirit. And we pray, O God, that Thy presence would be here this morning. We pray that we'd all feel a touch from Thee here this day. Let Thy Spirit be here. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Give us the desire and the ability to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, O God, that each and everything that comes out of our mouths here today will be pleasing in Thy sight. And we ask, O God, for Thy blessing to be upon us in the entirety of this service. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. We are going to open our chorus books to begin with this morning, and we're going to start with number 159 to begin with. Seek ye first, number 159.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah.
Jesus. Praise God. Well, we're going to turn now to number 25 and sing Let Go and Let God Have His Way. Number 25.
Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. We are going to now turn to our hymnals. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to number 44 and sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 44. Should never be dismayed. Praise God. Well, we're now going to look right across the page and sing number 43, Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Praise God. Well, there's a song that we've been trying to learn, and I honestly still don't know it, but we're going to give it a whirl anyway. It's on the sheets that have been distributed, so if you can find them. This is actually a request from Ellie. Change my heart, O God, and maybe you could play it through one time, and I'll try it from there. Thank you. Praise God. Well, I think I'm finally starting to get it a little bit. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It is a process, of course, learning new songs. I suppose it would be helpful if I knew how to read music, but praise God. We're going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done. We are humbled by thy mercy and thy grace towards us and these precious gifts that thou hast given us, that thy sustaining power which has kept us for this precious place that thou hast given us where we can come together and worship thee. We are so thankful for all that thou hast done. Help us to be ever mindful of thee as we go forward. Help us to always seek thee, to do thy will. We ask for thy continued hand to be upon this ministry. Give us thy guidance and thy direction and thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And we pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we have one more request, and this one comes all the way from Singapore, from Sister Pauline. She would like to sing number 112, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow, number 112.
Thank you.
God. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles here this morning. Praise God. We're going to be opening to Matthew chapter 6 to begin with. And I'm putting a title on this message. We are calling it, All These Things Shall Be Added Unto You. Matthew chapter 6. And of course, before we read even one verse this morning, we're going to pray yet again. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee, O God, for this blessed book that thou hast set before us. For we know that in this book we find the promise of salvation. We find the promise of eternal life. We find guidance and direction for this life that we walk here in this world, and we are so grateful for thy guiding hand. Help us, O God, to be mindful of thee as we look upon thy word. Help our hearts to be firmly and fully fixed on thee. Help our minds to be firmly and firmly fixed on thee, and let there be no distractions here this morning. But help us, O God, to understand thy word, to comprehend thy word. Give us the spirit of discernment. Fill us all with thy Holy Ghost, and give us the ability to learn of thee. We pray, O God, that thou would continue to teach us, continue to guide us and direct us in thy word. We pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would come against us, believing on thee, O God, for we know that thou art truly in control and that thou hast dominion over all things. We know that but every spirit in this entire universe is subject to thee, so we believe on thee, and we trust in thee completely. We pray, O God, that thou give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And before we get started, I did just want to mention, I know that some of you have been asking about my arm and were wondering what happened. It was on the prayer list, and I had a fall a while back, and I think I pulled a muscle or tore a muscle or something in my arm, and it seems like, it would start to get better after a while, and then it would get re-aggravated. So it's been something that's been kind of a nagging injury, and most of the time it doesn't hurt too much. But I do have a little trouble when I'm lying down in bed. That it does seem like that's when it's most painful. So I don't always sleep terribly well thanks to that injury. But I do thank you for your prayers, and I know on Thursday it seemed like it was getting a lot better, and then I kind of had to kick myself because I banged my arm into a shopping cart at the grocery store, and that didn't feel good at all. But if you could keep praying, I'd be grateful for that, and I'm trusting the Lord for complete healing. Praise God. Matthew chapter 6, and as I said, we're calling this message today, All These Things Shall Be Added Unto You. We're going to start in verse 19 to begin with in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 tells us, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now this is part of the greatest sermon ever preached by the Lord Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, which we find in chapter 5, 6, and 7, we find great practical wisdom from the Lord Jesus, great guidance. And I know that a lot of people sometimes, they'll read the Sermon on the Mount and think, well, these are great suggestions from Jesus. They're not suggestions. These are instructions on how we should live our lives. These are actually commands on how we should live our lives. And we need to try to the best of our ability to go through this sermon and be as obedient to it as we possibly can. You know, you find many things in the Sermon on the Mount, and one of those things is to love our enemies. And that's something that's not always easy to do, but it's something we're told to do. Now, we need to, of course, remember that when Jesus told us to love our enemies, there is a distinction there. He said, love our enemies, not love God's enemies. There are some people who are so reprobate and full of hate that how could you possibly love them? And it's different when someone hates God, but that, of course, that doesn't mean we can just go around hating everybody out there, but I do believe there is a distinction. And of course, you'll find a lot of instructions in these chapters, and here, what Jesus is telling us is that we need to lay up treasures in heaven. And when you live this life and you follow the Lord Jesus and you obey him and follow his will and do what he asks you to do, throughout the course of that, you will find you are laying up treasures in heaven. And you know, in this life, everything we have is so temporary. And of course, we live in a world where people are so driven by the desire to acquire more wealth, more possessions, more money. And it's really something, too, when you think about it. They give us these pieces of paper to play with. And, of course, in America, the United States currency is made from cotton and linen. That's why you can run it through the washer and it isn't wrecked. But they give us these little pieces of paper to play with, and they tell us, well, that's money. And people will fight over these. They'll kill over these. They'll lie and cheat over these, trying to get more of these pieces of paper. And the only reason it's considered money is because, well, they say this is money. It's something that they declared. It's fiat currency, which means it's money because they say it's money, but it has very little intrinsic value of its own. And really the only reason it's money is because we all consider it as such, but it's just pieces of paper. You know, they could declare anything to be money if they wanted to. Bottle caps. And, well, this is money now. And, you know, throughout history, they used a lot of different things for money. In fact, salt used to be money. They would use salt. Some cultures used beads. And, of course, salt and beads and things like that were actually worth more than the paper they give us today. And sometimes they don't even give you the paper anymore. They have all these electronic transactions. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because the national debt today is about $20 trillion, but they don't even have enough currency to cover that in paper form. It only exists digitally. But there are people who want to lay up treasures in this life, and Jesus here is instructing us to lay up treasures in heaven. And when you go out there and you spread the gospel, when you help others, when you pray, these are all things that you can do to lay up treasures in heaven. And those treasures in heaven that you accrue are things that no one can take away. And the most valuable thing that we have is our inheritance, the promise of eternal life. Praise the Lord. So Jesus here instructs, I'm going to read verse 19 again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's a reason why so many people are so attached to their money. It's because they've set their heart upon it. They love their money. In fact, to some people, money is their God. That's why some people refer to it as the almighty dollar. Of course, we know that it's not. Those are just little pieces of paper. There's nothing almighty about that at all. Verse 22 tells us, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, the things that we see in this world have a great deal of influence on our perception, and we need to be very careful what we set our eyes upon, because if we set our eyes upon the light of God's Word, we are going to be filled with His light. If we set our eyes upon dark things, we are going to be filled with darkness. So we need to be careful what we allow ourselves to look upon, because we live in a world today where there are many, many sinful things. And in fact, sinful things just permeate the world today, and it's not getting any better. You'll notice every invention of man, every step forward in progress and so forth, man always found a way to use that new technology for sin. Think of the printing press. Well, wasn't too long before they were using that for sinful things. And then you can think of radio and television, the internet. They always find a way to use these things for evil. And that is the way of man. But thankfully, we can also use those things for good. Praise the Lord. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now mammon there, that's an old Syriac word, and basically it refers to wealth or riches, but not just wealth or riches, it refers to wealth as and riches as a god. When people literally love their money like a god, and they serve their money, really. Well, I have all this money, I am so wealthy, but really, they are serving that money isn't serving them. But Jesus here is telling us quite plainly, ye cannot serve God and mammon. So, to state it very clearly, what this means is that you cannot love your money and love God at the same time. It's going to be one or the other. And we know that the scriptures tell us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not a sin to have money. We all need it to get by in this world. Well, for the most part, God, of course, is able to sustain us even if we don't have money, and there's no guarantee that we always will, but right now in this life, generally speaking, we need money to get by, don't we? And it's not a sin to have money, but it is a sin to love your money. That is why Jesus here says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And of course, as human beings, we do have that tendency, that propensity to worry. It's something I'm sure we've all done. It's something that I've done. And we need to be mindful of these scriptures because it's so easy to fall into that trap. You know, you start worrying, and it just goes around and around in circles in your mind, and you keep going back to the same thoughts over and over again. What are we going to do? How are we going to get by? What's going to happen in the future? And you know what? None of that changes anything. None of that is going to fix anything. But I tell you what does change things, and that is prayer. You can seek God, you can call out to God, and God is a God of miracles. God has shown time and time again that He is able to help His people. We see that all throughout the Scriptures. For the last 4 weeks, we were looking at the life of Elijah, and we saw all those miracles that God performed through His servant Elijah. That was quite a study. And of course, that was quite a ministry that he had too, and we need men and women like Elijah today, don't we? Men and women who will stand up and cry out against the evil. Because it is quite a wicked world today. You know, I finished the newsletter last week, and we do have copies of it available up here. It was interesting because I think I used every line on the paper. I had no space left whatsoever. So there was a lot to cram in there, but it's quite a world. You know, we live in a world today where women will proudly shout about their abortions, and Oprah Winfrey thinks that's wonderful. And we live in a world where these sodomites, really, who call themselves Catholic priests, are now being revealed for what they truly are. And the Catholic Church right now is in a lot of trouble. I wrote about that quite extensively in this newsletter, but that's actually, you know, it's good that these secrets are being exposed. It's not good that they did those terrible things, but, you know, it's God, He promised that these evil things would be exposed in due time, and we are seeing that now. And, you know, there are a lot of people out there who are really, really unhappy with the Catholic Church. They're thinking about leaving. And I know the Pope, he just gave a big speech over in Ireland not too long ago. They were expecting 500,000 people to show up, and it was half that, 250,000. So they were concerned about that. And really, the thing about the Catholic Church is their big concern is always, how much money can we accrue? That's what it's always about. In fact, you know, that's why they don't allow their priests to marry. Because their priests, by being single like that, when they die, everything they have is going to be acquired by the Catholic Church. So there are so many reasons they do the things they do when most of them are not biblical at all. In fact, most of the time they do things that are the exact opposite of Scripture. For example, what did Jesus say when you're fasting? What should you do? Wash your face. What do the Catholics do? They get ashes put on their forehead so that everybody knows they're fasting. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus told us to do. But I'm not quite sure how I got here on this little tangent, but we need to remember not to worry so much. We need to remember that God can take care of us. He's the creator of the universe. He made all things. He made us. So it shouldn't be that hard to believe that He can provide for our needs. That's why Jesus said in verse 25, I'll read it again, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And it's really quite a thought to think about. You know, God, He loves us, which is amazing to me, that someone who is so much greater than all of us, and in fact, it tells us in the scriptures that all of the nations in the world are as the drop of a bucket, but yet God loves us individually on a personal basis. We can know our God. But not only does He love us, He loves the little animals. He loves the birds of the air. He takes care of them. He feeds them. He feeds the animals, the little creatures. And you know, it's amazing to me that He would care so much. Can you imagine what it would be like if there was a human being who had the amount of power that God has? You see, a human being would not love us the way that God loves us. A human being would not care the way that God cares for everyone in this world. In fact, right now, you know, they say in the United States there's compassion fatigue because there's always this news about Trump and everybody's always upset about everything that he does, and it's exhausting for people. And you know, some of these people now, they say, well, we're just numb. We don't even care anymore. We have no compassion, no empathy anymore. They call that compassion fatigue. Well, thankfully, we serve a God who does not suffer from compassion fatigue. Praise God. His mercies are new every morning. Praise the Lord. In verse 27, we read, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" We all have that tendency to worry. Well, what good does it do? What does it change? Verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God knows exactly what we need. And sometimes we think we need things that we don't need, so we get a little confused, but He knows what we need, and He is well able to take care of us. Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We don't need to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to get our clothes, how we're going to pay the bills. If we put God first in our life, He will make a way for us. He will provide for our needs. But the crucial thing is that we must seek first the kingdom of God. That is an important step, and it's something that I think people forget sometimes. But we must seek the kingdom of God first. God needs to be first and foremost in our lives. We have to be ready and willing to deny ourselves and seek the Lord Jesus, His will, not our will. And we should listen to His voice. Verse 34 tells us, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So Jesus here is telling us, you don't need to worry. If you put your faith and trust in God and seek Him first, He will take care of you. You know, I know that this life is full of ups and downs. I know all of us have probably struggled at some point over perhaps financial matters or whatever the case may be. And I can speak from experience on that a little bit. These last few years have been interesting. You know, we bought a house back in 2013, and I pretty much spent my entire life savings buying that house. And shortly thereafter, my wife had an allergic reaction to some onions, so we had to take her to the emergency room. And That was quite an ordeal, but we got out of that, and they sent us this bill, and it was about $2,000, and we didn't have any money. And, you know, the next year after that, I believe it was, Obamacare kicked in, and our premiums were way too high. In fact, every month we were a little bit more in the hole because we just couldn't pay for that health insurance that we were required to buy. So, you know, after a while, this debt started to pile up, and we started to worry a little bit. How are we going to pay for this? And, you know, last year, I got a little fed up, and I said, we are going to get rid of this debt. We're going to pay all of this debt off. And so we started working on it, and we lived very simply for about 7 months. In fact, we didn't buy anything for ourselves except bare necessities, and things were going pretty well, you know, this year. We were getting very close to finally being free of all that debt. And then one day, the check engine light came on in our car. And I thought, well, this is just great, you know. We're so close to finally being out of this debt, and now it looks like we're going to have the car worked on. I know that's not going to be cheap, so I took it in to get it repaired, and they told me what it would cost, and of course I didn't have that money, so I thought, well, I'll have to put that on a credit card or something. But a short time later, I got a call from Mom, and she said, someone sent you a gift. So I didn't know what it was, but I went to pick it up, and it was some money, and it was enough to cover the vast majority of that repair bill. So praise God, that was wonderful, you know. And I thought, well, great, this isn't going to hurt us. We're going to be able to stay on track and get out of debt, and this is going to be wonderful. But, you know, things come up, and April came along, and we were reaching the deadline when our interest rates were going to crank up exorbitantly. So we were really in a hurry to get that debt paid off, and it looked like, I did the math, it looked like we weren't quite going to make it, you know. It wasn't quite going to be there, and I thought to myself, well, I wonder what God's going to do this time. And sometimes He answers our prayers in ways we may not necessarily like. I know on the 15th of April, we went out, and we were going to go to a birthday party for Carl, and I was driving down the road, North University, about to turn onto Vermont, and I get rear-ended because it snowed that day. It was the great blizzard of 2018, you know. So we get rear-ended, and I think, oh no, what's going to happen now? But as strange as it may seem, that little accident there on the road was actually an answer to prayer, because not only did the other people's insurance give us enough money to cover the expense of getting the car repaired, but there was enough money left over to also pay off the remainder of that debt. You never know how God might answer prayers, but thank God that debt is gone. And, you know, a few weeks back, well, this would have been about a month ago, so my wife and I, we had just finished some grocery shopping. We came home, and I hear Leah is screaming, and I go to see what's wrong, and she tells me that she broke a tooth. And I think, well, now that's no good. And of course, I frantically called around looking for a dentist who could take her and get it repaired right away. And I called, I think, four different dentists, some in Beaver Dam, some in other places. Nobody could take her. Finally, I found a place in Watertown. They said they could take her and that they would be willing to help her. So we drove over there, and they were very, very nice people. And then the dentist, he was asking my wife, well, what do you do? And she told him, well, I help my husband. And so he asked, what does your husband do? And she told him that I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, well, in that case, you're going to get a 20% discount, because all pastors and their wives get a 20% discount here at this office. So that was really nice, and that was actually quite a substantial discount. And then a short time later, I had someone come to me and said, the Lord told me to give you this money. So there again, it was completely covered. And it was a substantial bill, but the whole thing was covered, and it didn't hurt us whatsoever. So praise God, the Lord knows how to provide for our needs. He can help us. And sometimes it may seem impossible. You wonder, how are we going to get through this? But, you know, when these things start to pile up, one thing after another, and you start to realize that God is helping you, it's a wonderful thing. And, you know, there have been times where I've commented and I've said that the devil's favorite weapon against people is to use other people, and that's very true. But, you know, one of the ways that God blesses other people is through people. He uses people to bless people sometimes, and I think that's wonderful. And it's actually a wonderful thing to realize that God is talking about you to other people. Praise the Lord. So it's very exciting when God helps us. You know, things do go wrong. That's life. There are problems all the time, but the Lord carries us through the storm. And sometimes it may seem like we're never going to get out of it, but He does help His people, and I'm so thankful for that. We are now going to look at some stories of people who faced very dire situations and the Lord carried them through. We're going to turn to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Of course, the last four weeks, we've been looking at the life of Elijah, and Elisha was a man who was the successor to Elijah. He was a prophet who led other prophets, and God's Spirit was greatly working through him. In fact, we know that before the Lord took Elijah up into heaven, Elisha asked for a double portion, and he got it. And we can see many miracles that God used Elisha to perform. And we're going to read about one of those right now in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." You know, they didn't have any chapter 11 bankruptcy or chapter 7 bankruptcy back then. If you couldn't pay a debt, they would take whatever they could to pay it off. And sometimes, if you didn't have anything, they would take your children. And that wasn't a good thing. You certainly don't want to lose your children, but you certainly don't want your children to have to be bondmen. And that was what they were looking at in this situation, because this widow woman did not have anything in her house except for a very little bit of oil. Verse 2 tells us, "And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Talk about poverty. Talk about being destitute. You know, people nowadays, in this country anyway, they don't even know what poverty is anymore. This woman, she had almost nothing, and the people who think they're in poverty now, they still have nice things. In fact, some of these people, you know, they're on food stamps and all that, but they still carry around these nice iPhones and so on. And they have cars to drive. And these are things that people in other countries would love to have. But those who claim to be poverty-stricken in this country have so much more than even what this woman had and even what a lot of people in other countries have today. Sometimes it may seem like we don't have much. But, you know, if we have food in our bellies, if we have clothes on our back, and if we have a roof over our head, we are very well blessed, aren't we? But this woman, she didn't have much, and she didn't know what she was going to do. There was a debt that needed to be paid, and she couldn't pay it. And according to tradition, and I don't know for certain that this is true, but according to tradition, they say that this widow woman was Obadiah's wife. Obadiah, whom we read about when we were studying Elijah, the one who hid those prophets of the Lord and fed them. So it tells us, in verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. She didn't have much, but she knew to go to the prophet of the Lord, because she knew it was the Lord who could help her. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And back during this time period, oil was very, very valuable. You know, most things were, because they didn't have the technology that we have today to make all of these things. Oil was very valuable, clothing was very valuable, because it took a lot more effort to produce these things that people needed. So she had a little bit of oil, but not a whole lot, and Elisha instructs her, go borrow some vessels. Don't borrow just a few vessels, borrow not a few, get a whole bunch of vessels. And that's exactly what she did. So it tells us in verse 5, So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. So they had all those vessels, and they filled every single one of them. And you'll notice here, these miracles that God used Elisha to perform, a lot of them are similar to miracles that Elijah performed through the power of God. We know that Elijah, he made that woman a promise. He said, If you make me a little cake first, your meal will not fail. And they kept eating until that drought was over. The Lord sustained them by a mighty miracle. And here we're seeing another miracle. And of course, we know that our God can take a little and he can make a lot. So, they filled all of these vessels, and when there weren't any more vessels anymore, that's when the oil stopped flowing. And verse 7 tells us, Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. There was so much oil there that not only was there enough to pay off that debt completely, but there was enough for them to live on. You see, that's how great our God is. Our God is well able to provide for our needs. And he sustained this woman, this widow woman, by a mighty miracle using his prophet Elisha. And God would use Elisha to do many other things. We're going to continue on in this chapter. Verse 8 tells us, And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So in that particular country, that particular area in Shunem, when Elisha would pass through, this woman would always feed him. She obviously knew that he was a man of God, and she had a great deal of love for him and respect for him, so she wanted to help him. And it tells us in verse 9, And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. So this woman, she obviously had a very kind heart, and she not only was feeding Elisha, but she gave him his own bedroom, his own place where he could rest on his journeys, which I'm sure was nice, because one thing about Elisha is that he was always traveling somewhere. So it was a wonderful thing that this woman was willing to do this for him. Verse 11 tells us, And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. She wasn't seeking any reward for her kindness. And yet, Elisha wanted to do something for her. And Elisha was obviously a man who had some influence even over kings who would consult him. And as such, he could get important people to listen to him at times. So he was just asking this woman, is there anything you'd like me to do for you? And she didn't want anything. She didn't ask for anything. She just wanted to help this man of God. Verse 14 tells us, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. You know, there comes a point in women's lives where they get to be too old and it's no longer possible for them to have children. But we see time and time again in the scriptures that even though it's impossible for them to have children, they had a child anyway. Because God can do all things, and we see many miraculous births throughout Scripture. Isaac was a miraculous birth. Samuel was a miraculous birth. And of course, there was no birth more of a miracle than the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do firmly believe what the Bible says, that he was born of a virgin. I know that these scholars will get up and they'll say, well, that's impossible. Well, not for my God. Nothing is impossible for my God. He can do all things. And so this woman, despite the fact that to the world it seemed impossible, and even to herself it seemed impossible that she could have a child, she did. Elisha told her, a year from now you are going to have a son. You will embrace a son. Verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Something was wrong. His head was obviously in tremendous pain, and they didn't know exactly what was wrong, but it was something very serious because this little boy actually died. Verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And that was her best option, to run to that man of God. And you know, when we need help, we need to run to God. Run to God. He can help us, and sometimes he'll use people to do that, and sometimes he'll directly intervene in our lives, which is quite a miraculous feeling too. But God helps his people. So she ran to the man of God, and verse 23 tells us, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. You can see this faith working in her, that even though I'm sure she was quite distraught that her son was dead, she still had this faith working in her soul, telling her that all will be well. Verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Even though her son had just died, and she was asked, is everything okay? Is everything well? That was her response. It is well, because something deep inside her, although I'm sure she was fighting a battle of doubt, but you need to let your faith overcome your doubt. You need to believe that it will be well. And I'm sure there was some inner turmoil for this woman. We all know what it's like to fight battles like that. Sometimes it's hard to believe. But if you can just believe that it will be well, it will be well. So that was her answer. That was her response. It is well. And verse 27 tells us, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. You see, even though Elisha was a mighty prophet of God, it doesn't mean that God always told him everything. So he didn't know at this point what had happened. But he could see that this woman was vexed. And her response in verse 28, then said she, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. So Elisha told his servant, go ahead of me. Get there as quickly as you can. Don't talk to anybody. Don't greet anybody. Just get there and put my staff on this child. Verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. You see, she knew that God worked through Elisha, and she knew that God could help her and help her boy. Verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing, wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. You know, sometimes when you have a need, sometimes when you need an answer to prayer, it takes more effort than other prayers. And this was one of those times. God would hear Elisha, but it was going to require some effort to get that answer to prayer. But the worst thing you could ever do if you need an answer to prayer is to stop praying. Never give up. So it tells us in verse 32, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. There we see that number 7 again. And of course we know in scriptures when you see the number 7, it signifies perfection and completion. And this was a completed miracle, I guess you could say. He was completely healed, completely restored, completely brought back from death. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Oh, and if you can just imagine the joy that must have flooded her soul. But we see God can do anything. And here again we see a miracle that's very similar to something that Elijah had done. That woman who had taken him in and was feeding him, she had a son who died, and Elijah prayed for that boy as well, and he rose from the dead. God healed him. God can do that. You see, God has power over this entire universe, and also power over life and over death. It's not over until God decides it's over. So here again we see another wonderful miracle. And I'm sure she was happier than she'd ever been before in her life to see that her son was restored to life. Verse 37, then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. You see, God, he knows how to take care of his people. He is a God without limitations, and this should be a great encouragement to us that whatever you are going through, no matter how bad it seems, we serve a God who can make it right. Praise the Lord. And we're going to continue on in this chapter and read a little bit more about some of the things that Elisha did. Verse 38 tells us, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof with wild gourds his lapful and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. There was a dearth in the land. There wasn't a lot to eat. And this man went out. He was looking for something to put in this pottage. He found some gourds and he must have thought that they were okay to eat, but as it turns out, there was something wrong with them, and they put them in this pottage, and they soon realized. It tells us in verse 40, so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. You know, I've eaten some things in the past, too, that tasted like maybe there was death in the pot. And actually, a lot of that stuff was stuff I made myself. I used to eat some interesting things, actually, when I was a bachelor. You know, there's not much in the cupboards. I guess I'll just mix up a bunch of stuff. And sometimes that didn't turn out so well. I tell you what, though, one thing I used to like eating, and my wife, she thinks I'm crazy for doing this, but I'd like to take mashed potatoes and canned chicken and cranberry sauce and mix it up together and eat that. And, of course, she thinks I'm nuts for doing that, but I can't do that anymore. I can't eat canned chicken anymore because when I try to do that, the cats think it's cat food. And they're wondering, why are you eating our food? But anyway, there was a problem here, and they realized that this pottage was making them sick. And it's always a good idea to pray over your food before you eat, because you never quite know exactly what you're eating in this day and age. In fact, sometimes, you know, they'll have these recalls even on lettuce or other greens and whatnot, and E. coli and so forth. Well, we can wash our food before we eat it if it's produce, and we can pray over our meals before we eat it and trust God to help us, because you just never quite know what's out there. And that's one of the reasons it's so important that we pray before we eat. Also, we should do it anyway because we're thankful for what the Lord has given us. But there was a problem here, and this pottage was making people sick, and it doesn't say specifically that anyone died, but they said there's death in the pot, so it very well could have been. And verse 41 tells us, but he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people, and that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. All he had to do was pour some meal in there, and it was completely harmless after that. And it's not the meal that was special, it was the power of God working that made this food harmless, and they were able to eat of it. Verse 42 tells us, and there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn, and the husk thereof, and he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And of course, that doesn't seem like a whole lot of food for this group of the sons of the prophet. You know, it's really amazing how everything seemed to change after Elijah took care of those prophets of Baal and they weren't operating anymore. All of a sudden, you see there are prophets of God all throughout the land. And there were quite a number of them. In fact, Elijah founded a school where he taught the prophets, and Elisha took that over for him after Elijah was taken up into heaven. But they were hungry, and this man came, and he brought 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn, and that was, I'm sure, something they were very happy to receive, but it didn't seem like it would go very far. Verse 43 tells us, and his servitor said, "What shall I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." You see, the same God who rained down manna from heaven was now going to take care of these men, and he is well able to take a little bit and turn it into a lot. And we know that Jesus did the same thing when he fed the 5,000. And Jesus had even less to work with. This was just 100 men. But they all ate, and there was even leftovers. "Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Oh yes, the Lord is well able to take care of us. He's well able to provide for our needs. And sometimes he does things for us that even may seem like small things, but he loves us so much that he will do these acts of kindness for his people. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6 for a moment. We're going to read about a little story. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 1 tells us, "And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." You know, there were now so many prophets of God in the land that they needed to expand. The place where they were staying wasn't large enough. They outgrew it. So they were saying, "Let's go and expand. Let's build a new building." Verse 2, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." You know, back then, almost nothing would have been cheap or affordable. So an axe head, losing it was a big deal, and you know, it feels awful when somebody loans you something and then you break it or lose it or whatever the case may be. You know, I recall many, many years ago, we were going to go up to a family vacation in Door County, and I think this is about 2003, maybe 2004, a long time ago now, but I asked my dad, "Can I borrow your laptop to use at the hotel?" Because I didn't have a laptop yet at the time, believe it or not. People who know me now may find it hard to believe. But I didn't have a laptop, so he said, "Well, sure, you can borrow it." So I was using that laptop one day when we were in our hotel room, and a storm came up, and there was an electrical surge. And it came up, and it completely fried that laptop, and of course, you know, I felt horrible about that. I had to go to Dad and, you know, tell him what happened, and you know. But my dad, he was always so kind and so nice, and you know, he said, "Well, that's okay. We'll just send it in for repairs." And so he called up the company that made the computer, and of course, they gave him instructions on how to send it in to get repaired. And I know my dad, he said, "Well, while this laptop is getting repaired, I'm going to need another one to use while that one's gone." And he said, "And when I get my old one back, you can have the new one." And he was just always so thoughtful. And That, you know, I certainly didn't deserve that. I think that a lot of parents in a situation like that, they would have been angry and furious over what had happened. But that was just a very kind thing that he did for me. And that was actually my first laptop, the one that he gave me. But that was just the kind of man he was. And of course, we know when you break something or you lose something that you borrowed, it just feels awful. And this is what this man was facing, that axe that it had fallen into the water, and he didn't know precisely where it was. I guess he would have known the vicinity of it, but he didn't know exactly where it was. And it tells us in verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe had fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Iron does not normally swim. This was a miracle. And so this man was able to recover that axe head, and I'm sure that was a great relief to him. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. You see, our God is a God who can sustain us. Our God is a God who can perform miracles for us. And sometimes he'll do something even so simple as making iron float. So we should have no trouble believing that God can help us when we need help. And there is another a man named the Apostle Paul who knew what it was like to struggle sometimes. He didn't always have a lot, but God taught him to be content. And that's a wonderful thing when we can get to that place where we are content with what we have. Because we are so blessed, God has given us so much. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the 4th chapter. And we're going to start with verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Verse 1 tells us, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Oh, this is so wonderful. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who suffered greatly in his life. And there were times when his back was ripped open, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he suffered. In fact, he spent some time in the deep. Actually, didn't he? When he was shipwrecked, he suffered a lot of things. And yet, here you see this man saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. You know, I just, not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, I watched that movie that they made, Paul the Apostle of Christ. And I gotta say, I think they made the Apostle Paul in that movie a bit too glum. The Apostle Paul I read about, we see him here saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." You see, the Apostle Paul was a happy man, despite his sufferings. He suffered more than any of us could even imagine, and yet he still said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he did rejoice. He was happy, and he felt fulfilled because he knew that he belonged to the Lord. He knew that he had the promise of eternal life. He knew that he had treasures in heaven. And he knew that that was far better than anything he would ever have in this world. And when you know that, when you realize that, and when you truly believe it in your heart, you will be filled with joy. Verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." In other words, he's saying, don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. If you need something, and even if you want something, it's okay to ask the Lord. We can go to Him. He is the one who can provide for our needs. He is a God of miracles. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh yes, when we realize that we have a Savior that we can go to, who supplies all our needs, who loves us, and when we realize we have that promise of eternal life, we also find that we have that peace, which passeth all understanding. And people look around at the chaos in the world, and then they look at God's people, and they might ask, how can you be at peace with everything that's happening in the world? Because we know the one who's in control. We don't know about tomorrow, but we know the one who holds the future. And we know the one who holds our hand. Praise God. And that is why we can have that peace. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing sometimes to just stop and think about the good things that God has done and the good things that He has done for His people. And I think that's really what inspired this message today. I just started thinking about all of the ways God helped me this year. God helped us, and it's such an awe-inspiring thing when you know that God is helping, when God is working, and you can feel His presence, and you know that everything will be well because we serve Almighty God. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who had needs too, and sometimes, and there were churches who didn't want to help him, you know. The Corinthian church, for example, they didn't seem to want to give Paul much of anything. And he always had this attitude, well, that's okay, I'm just going to keep on going. The Lord will make a way somehow. The Lord will provide somehow. And He always did. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that is such a peaceful thing, too, to be content. If you're a person who always wants more, you are never, ever going to be at peace. If you want that peace that passes all understanding, you have to be content. But the Apostle Paul is saying, I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to have a little. But he's saying, whatever the case may be, I am content. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, he knew the one who was watching over him, the one who would take care of him. It doesn't mean you won't struggle in this life. It doesn't mean you won't have hardships. But we do know that He will carry us through. And so He was able to provide for the Apostle Paul everything that he needed. And sometimes he didn't have much, but whatever he had, he was content with that. And of course, we live in a world that is so driven by money. People, they desire to have it so much. They want more. They always want more. They're never content. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment. Oh, yes, it's a wonderful thing to be content with what the Lord has given us. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And that they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And now, isn't this amazing? The Apostle Paul here is telling, he's teaching, and actually this was a letter to Timothy, but he's writing, teach your congregation, if they are masters and they have servants, teach them that they are no better than their servants. In fact, they are brethren. But he's instructing them to serve one another, and he's instructing these men to serve their masters, not because they're good or that they deserve it, but because they are brethren. And we should have that desire to do our brethren and our sisters service. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Are there any people out there who think that gain is godliness? They measure how Christian you must be by how much you have, your possessions, your wealth. They say, well, if you're wealthy, if you have a lot of stuff, you must be blessed by God. And if you don't, then you're obviously not blessed by God. But there are some blessings that are far better than money. Praise God. But, you know, there are these televangelists out there who get up and they'll say that, you know, if you send me money, God is going to bless you with so much. Listen, if you do give money for the cause of Christ, if you help a ministry, if you help someone who's hungry, whatever the case may be, the Lord will bless you for that. But it may not necessarily be a financial blessing in this life. It could be, but what you're doing when you do that, you're laying up treasures in heaven. Now, I found this story, and I thought this was very interesting. You know, you get these ministers who say that gain is godliness, and the Apostle Paul is actually warning about that very thing, but this is an article that was in USA Today in May of this year, and it goes on to say, Jesse Duplantis, a televangelist with viewers across the globe, says God told him he needs a new jet. Specifically, God told Duplantis he needs a Dassault Falcon 7X, a three-engine private jet capable of carrying 12 to 16 passengers at speeds up to 700 miles per hour. The Falcon 7X, which would be the fourth plane owned by Jesse Duplantis Ministries, has a range of almost 6,000 miles and costs about $54 million new, according to Sherpa report, although used ones are listed for as little as $20 million. So they have a quote from this man. He's saying, now, some people believe that preachers shouldn't have jets, Duplantis said in a video posted last week. I really believe that preachers ought to have every available outlet to get this gospel preached to the world. In fact, Duplantis said that if Jesus was physically on earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey. Now, how does he know that? Maybe he would. A donkey was good enough for Jesus before. With this man, he goes on to say, he'd be in an airplane preaching the gospel all over the world. Jesus doesn't need an airplane to preach the gospel. Certainly doesn't need a $54 million jet. This article goes on to say, Duplantis said God told him he needed the plane, and one of the greatest statements the Lord ever told me. He said, Jesse, you want to come up where I'm at, according to Duplantis? And I said, what do you mean? He said, I want you to believe in me for a Falcon 7X. So I said, okay, but the first thing I thought of, well, how am I going to pay for it? Duplantis said he then recalled something God told him in 1978. Jesse, I didn't ask you to pay for it. I asked you to believe for it. You know, this man, he thinks he's hearing the voice of God, but I don't think the voice of God is going to tell people they need a $54 million jet. And, you know, he obviously takes in a lot of money because this would be his fourth plane. I'm not sure if he got it or not. I suspect he probably did. But, you know, these ministers, they like to fleece the people. And this article also mentions Kenneth Copeland, who also says that these ministers need a private jet. And the reasoning for that is they say you can't fly a commercial plane. You certainly can't fly in coach on a plane, because then you're going to be in a tube filled with demons, you know, all these people, evil people. Can't be around them. Well, if that's your attitude, how are you ever supposed to witness to the lost? There have been some wonderful conversations on airplanes. But, you know, that's the mentality these guys have today. Oh, I need a new jet. I know I have three, but I need another one. It's going to be $54 million. But, you know, they think that gain is godliness, and that is not the case. And what does the Apostle Paul tell us in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 6? From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. We know that we can't take it with us. Of course, you know, back in ancient Egypt, and when they were buried, they'd be buried with all these things that the Egyptians thought would be needed for their journey into the afterlife. But then later, when those graves were dug up, guess what? All those things were still there, because you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, sometimes Christians are rich. And when that happens, don't covet what they have. We should never covet. Coveting is never justified unless perhaps you're coveting someone's prayers, or if you're coveting the best gifts from the Lord, spiritual gifts. But we don't covet what the brethren might have in terms of possessions or wealth. And those who are rich, they have an extra responsibility. They have to deal with the temptation that comes with having that money. They have to deal with actually caring for that money, which is, I would assume, is a lot of work too, taking care of it. And they have to deal with people always wanting some of it too. It must be exhausting. You know, you hear these stories about the people who win the lottery, and then all of a sudden all their family and friends come out of the woodwork and they want money. And after a while, these people who won the lottery, they've lost it all and they're bankrupt and worse off than they were before. So with being rich comes these temptations, and really it's harder to be a Christian if you have a lot of money than if you don't. Now, if you do have a lot of money, if God has blessed you that way, you don't have to feel bad about it, but just ask the Lord what He wants you to do with it, because chances are if He's given you a lot, He has a special purpose for you and for what you have. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that is one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. People will say money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, Jesus Christ is coming back.
Amen.
And praise God, and until that day we can have that peace that passes all understanding, because we are content. Verse 15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh yes, he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. There is none greater than the Lord Jesus, and we will all bow down before him. Praise God. Everyone who has ever lived, everyone who ever will live, is going to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Only he hath immortality, and the reason we can have the promise of eternal life is because of his immortality. It's not our own immortality, it's his. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, that's the most important thing, laying up treasures in heaven. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So we know that we serve a mighty God who can do all things. We know that we serve a God who loves us, and we serve a God who provides for us. And sometimes he does so in ways we wouldn't expect. But it shouldn't surprise us when he does that, because we serve a God who can do all things, and he has promised that if we just put our trust in him and if we seek him first, all the things we need will be added. All these things shall be added unto you, Jesus said. He knows what we need, and he is able to help us. So let's believe God. Let's believe God, believe his promises, believe that he knows what we need better than we know what we need, and believe that he will give us exactly what we need. But let's remember, we must seek him first, seek his kingdom first. And that is how you get answers to prayer, and that is how you lay up treasures in heaven. We're going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for thy blessings. We thank thee, O God, for all the ways that thou hast cared for us, for all the ways that thou hast helped us. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast led us through the struggles of this life. And we know, O God, that thou wilt be with us even to the end. And we believe on thee fully and completely. Help each and every one of us to be filled with thy Spirit. Give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Help us to be mindful of thee each and every day. And help each and every one of us to put thee first, to put thy kingdom first, and to always strive to do thy will. We ask, O God, that thou would help us and give us the strength we need to walk with thee each and every day for the entirety of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, when we started our worship service this morning, we sang a song in the chorus book. And it seems fitting just to sing it again, doesn't it? Seek ye first. Praise God. We're going to turn to number 159 right now. 159 in the chorus book.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.